I'm a member of the REACH team, which, for those of you who don't know, REACH is Elim's National Evangelism Department. And, you know, actually, for those of you who do know, it's still the same thing. But, but it is Elim's National Evangelism Department. And I serve on that team. And we felt like, what can we pick up on? The theme of conference is generations. What can we do to feed into that theme? And as we kind of discussed, we thought, actually, what better idea or what better thing could we do than maybe give some top tips on how you can help a person from a different generation, A, to become a Christian, and B, then, like, you know, when they become a Christian, what do we do with them then, type thing. And so we've decided in this stream of seminars that we're going to do just that. And that's why you'll see you've got a couple of different ones as to helping a person from this age. And a number of my friends and colleagues on the team are going to be delivering those. And you'll find those really informative and helpful. I felt it would be good to do a bit of a general overview before we launch into the specifics, because there are things that are fairly consistent right across the ages. So that's a little bit of a background as to what we've chosen to do to feed into the conference theme, but also a little bit of a background as to kind of the specifics of what we're doing, just to give you something to pin it all on. May I just apologise? I've had one of the most horrendous starts of to the year health-wise. I've had an 8-week man flu. I mean, after the resurrection, the fact that I'm here, that's the greatest miracle. Do you know what I mean? So I just put my throat. Actually, I honestly thought 24 hours ago I was going to have to ring up and say, guys, you're going to have to get somebody else to do the session, because I'm in a lot of pain. I couldn't even swallow. It's just one of those, you know, those really bad throats. So I just apologise if I'm creaking and groaning and occasionally sniffling. I'll try not to do it, but I'm just struggling and my voice will be getting a bit weaker. So will you let me off for that? But I didn't want to not do it. So that's just a little bit of an apology, really. You could probably get another £1.50 back, just because, you know. I mean, if you get a fiver back off today's session, it's been worth coming, hasn't it? Do you know what I mean? So on the basis we're not going to have any visual stuff, I've got a lovely keynote here. It's no use to you. So if you would like me to email you this presentation, I can convert it into a PDF or a PowerPoint, then maybe just scribble your email address down for me and drop it down here to me at the end of the meeting. And what I'll do is I'll try and send it out to you this week whilst I'm at conference, because I've got 3G iPads, so I should be able to do that. And that'll just help you. Is that all right? So you're more than welcome, pardon me, to have that. Of course, there's the recording anyway that is being done, and I assume you can download them. So there you go. All right, enough of the introductions. I think it's really, really important that whatever kind of evangelism we're engaged in, we need to understand there really is a process behind which a person comes to faith. It wouldn't be an unfamiliar experience if I got one of you to share your story. Most of you would say something along the lines of, this happened, that happened, I read this, I went to church, thought they were bonkers, and they still are bonkers, but I still keep going, and I've become bonkers as well. But it's kind of like, it would involve, would it not, a number of experiences. Would that be fair? And yet, in our evangelism, both as churches and individuals, we get frustrated if in one conversation we haven't led somebody to Jesus. You know, signed, sealed, delivered, and filling in a gift aid form in 5 minutes flat. You know, we have, don't we? We can't, you know, we do, don't we? We feel we failed. It's like, oh, I didn't even share the whole of the gospel. And I think what we do, I've become more and more convinced, the longer that I've been doing evangelism, I've become more and more convinced that the church, by and large, isn't apathetic when it comes to evangelism. It's scared. I really do. I really, really believe that. And when I first started out in my evangelism, it was like ultimately frustrating for me, because I became a Christian through door-to-door evangelism. Okay, my whole family became a Christian because somebody came and knocked on the door of our home. Okay, so I had this amazing experience. I didn't have any Christian friends. I wasn't part of the 85% of people who become Christians through a friend inviting them. We were part of the 15% that didn't have Christian friends. I was the direct result of a church doing some evangelism that was in an area. And so it's like, for me, it was like, well, I better tell people. There's a whole lot of people who don't know. And so it was kind of like I was birthing. And because the guy who led me to Jesus was a bit of an evangelist anyway, you kind of, those who mentor, you kind of get their DNA, don't you? So that's kind of, I was kind of hungry and thirsty for it all. And then I couldn't understand why the church wasn't doing evangelism. It's like, do you not get it? There are people going to hell. And I used to get really angry at the church not doing evangelism. And I used to say, you're just apathetic. But I come to realise that actually there is some apathy. But by and large, it's my personal conviction that we put far too much pressure upon ourselves for a result that is not even a sensible result to have pressure about. Does that make sense? It's like, you know, because people genuinely speaking and generally speaking, people don't go to bed an atheist, wake up, have a conversation with a rampant evangelical and become a Christian. Now, you know, if that happens to you every day of your life, write a book. I'll buy it. But it's not my experience. And so for me, one of the things that I want to help churches do in my own ministry is to help them understand the process. Because actually, if we can begin to understand the process behind which a person comes to faith, then actually we can be more confident to offer people opportunities to respond, but not take it as a personal insult when they don't. It's like, how many times have you had a really, really good conversation with somebody and you've not taken a step of faith and given them and said to them, look, do you want to become a Christian? 99.9% of the time. And why do we do that? Well, we don't want to force it. By asking a person, you're not forcing it. But it's like, if we say, would you like to become a Christian? And they go, no. It's like, I'll go on. I've been never so brave. See what I mean? It's like, if you're not careful, you can end up moving into sales territory. Do you want to become a Christian? No. Oh, are you sure? Yeah. The word no genuinely means no, doesn't it? I mean, people are pretty sure. You know, maybe you might have some mileage for saying they're not sure. But if somebody's saying no, generally speaking, but actually, do you know what? Is that true? So I want to introduce you to a few concepts today that'll help you be that little bit more bold, little bit more confident, but handle the negative and handle the rejection in a better way. Does that sound like a good accomplishment for today? If that's what we accomplish, I think that would be a really good use of our time together. So bearing that in mind, I want to introduce you to something called the Engel scale, which is projected upon... Oh, no, it's not. Okay. But it will be in your slides when I send it to you. And the Engel scale is a really, really interesting thing. If any of you have got smartphones with you or iPads with you, feel absolutely free, if you've got internet access here, to Google as we speak, Engel scale, E-N-G-L-E-S, Engel scale. And if you want to look at that now, I won't pretend that you're getting bored or anything like that, but do feel free. If you've got a BlackBerry, I wouldn't bother because it won't work, it'll crash. Always important to bring the smartphone war into a seminar, I feel, okay? But maybe at the end I'll bring up onto my screen the Engel scale on my iPad, and I'll just situate it there on the table so you can see it. But essentially what the Engel scale does, you could get carried away on talking about all of this, but essentially what it says is a person who isn't a Christian typically starts at, say, -8. The worst case scenario is -8, which is where people don't really know anything about God. Maybe they believe there's something, but actually don't have a real experience of God or any knowledge of God. And then 0 is like the point at which they become Christians, okay? And then like after that, it's like their growth steps. Does that make sense? So that's what the Engel scale talks about. And in that first bit, going from kind of -8 to 0, there's a little period around -5 where they go through a process of rejecting. So -8 says they have an awareness of a supreme being but no effective knowledge of the gospel. Okay, minus seven is an initial awareness of the gospel. So, if I come to your church and we do a number of evangelistic events together, and let's say we had 100 people come to the events at your church, but not one of them became a Christian, not one of them signed up on Alpha or any other course or showed any further interest, there would be people in your church. I mean, it obviously wouldn't be you. Yeah, wouldn't be. And if you're a minister, it obviously wouldn't be your church. It would be, you know, the church down the road, wouldn't it? That would think more like this. But there would be people that would say, well, that didn't work. How, you know, what was the point in that? We put all that effort in. We did all that praying. And nobody's become a Christian. And what we're determining whether it works or not is whether somebody becomes a Christian. Well, I don't think that's really the right gauge. Because why are we quantifying how well we've done with God's work? Does that make sense? It's God who saves people. Amen. We need to keep our filthy little hands off that. We only mess it up when we get involved in that. Just does that make sense? Amen. So actually, don't deem or determine whether your events worked, whether the church did well, because nobody became a Christian. Hear this in the right way. If God can't save people, he's got to work that out himself. You understand what I mean by that? Of course I know God can save people. And trust me, evangelism works. In the past year, I've had the privilege of working with a number of churches around the UK. And together, me working with the churches, we've seen about 3,000 people make first-time commitments. That'll do, won't it? Not a bad year, is it? Not a bad year. Okay, that's not Mark Greenwood's ability. That's me and the church working together and God doing his stuff as well. However, you've done really well because you've got 100 people along, some of whom maybe have never even heard the gospel. And increasingly in our society, that will be more and more the case. Well, what's not effective about that? You see, part of the thing we need to understand about the process behind which people come to faith is it is just that. It's a process. People will come to events and will leave those events. And sometimes they may not be aware that it's connected with them in any way, shape or form. But somewhere in that non-Christian story, when they become a Christian, somewhere over there, somewhere, that will feature. Amen. That will feature. And that's why you hear people saying, well, I went along to this meeting and I didn't really get anything out of it, or I didn't really hear this, or I didn't really think this, or yeah, you know, I heard it and I thought, oh, that was interesting. You've heard that, haven't you, in people's testimonies? So, if we move people along a little bit, isn't that effective? See, I think discipleship, broken down into its simplest form, I mean, it's more complicated than this. But unfortunately, the more we complicate things, the more we end up reading around it, the less we end up doing it. And I'm not against research, please. I spend a lot of my time researching, but sometimes it's like, just do it. Just crack on, for goodness sake. Yeah, let's have a bit of an understanding, but let's just do it. For me, a minister once said to me, he was running a conference, he said, Matt, which of the churches that you think in the UK, across all the denominations, have been most successful in evangelism? I said, it's those that are doing it. Honestly, it is. And it's like, if churches do it, And learn to do it well, it works. If churches don't do it, it don't work because they're not doing it. Does that make sense? So actually, we just need to crack on and do it, understanding this process behind which a person comes to faith. And then it suggests a number of other things, which I'm not going to go into. You'll see them when you view it or get the slides through. But essentially what happens is in this process, in this angle scale, there's this bit of thing between about 0.6 and about 0.5 where it's rejection. And it's that I kind of want to focus on a little bit this afternoon. Have you ever had the kind of experience where you've shared something of your testimony with somebody, or the gospel, you've had a great conversation, maybe you've been involved in questions and that's gone really, really well, and you've come away thinking, do you know, that was great. Have you ever had that experience? And then, like, you've met them a fortnight later and it's like, Did I dream about that conversation? Have you ever had that? It's the most bizarre experience. And for a number of reasons, I think it's important to get people to say a yes at whatever level they can say a yes at. Now, I'm just going to park that for a second and come back to it, okay? When people become Christians, look, let me step back again. When people make any life change, is it not true that they um and ah about it so much? I've just changed my car. I had to change my car. It was costing me a lot of money. I do 30,000 miles a year traveling around the UK. And so I kind of, you know, I beat cars up, basically. I do a lot of mileage in them. And I had to change my car. Man, it's like the most stressful decision I'd ever made. So it's like, oh, am I doing the right thing? But if I keep it, it's going to cost me more. And it was at that critical point. But then I'm going to do it, and it's on this, and this. It's like, chill out, for goodness sake. Are you a little bit like me when it comes to a decision? You go, right, I thought, yeah, gonna make that decision. I'm going to do it. Yeah. And then I go to bed. And then I turn it all over again in my head for hours. And it's like, you're just making a decision. But isn't that true of lots of stuff? Sometimes even the most simple of things. I've lost a lot of weight, ladies and gentlemen. I've lost 6 stone, 8 pounds in about 3 or 4 years. And one of the nice things about that is I can now get into all the clothes that I see in shop windows. Okay, I mean, male shop windows, you understand? Just feel I need to quantify that. And it's great, because before it was like, have you got anything big and baggy? That's what I'll wear. Whereas now I've got like a whole new choice. I can get into anything. I'm in a 30-inch waist. How good is that? Yeah. And in fact, I don't know whether I should say this. I tried one of my wife's pairs of trousers on. And in women's clothes, I'm now a size 10. Yeah, that got a much better response, didn't it? Yeah. Talking our language. I only tried her jeans on, by the way. Don't worry. You just feel need to say that. But the point is, now I've got more choice. It's more difficult to make. When I didn't have any choice, it was dead easy. So faced with a choice, we're not very good. And I think we don't understand the human level of difficulty when it comes to making a choice. We throw the choice out to people and say, come to Christ now. Decide to come to Christ now. Turn away from all that you've done before, all that you've done. That's basically what we're saying to people. Some of them, even at the age of 50 or 60 or 40, when they've lived like this for so long, we're saying, it's such an easy decision to make. It's like, you basically got to say, at this age in life, all the way you've lived your life for the last X amount of decades is wrong. And then you've got to embrace a whole new thing that you haven't really got a clue about. Can you see? That is a massive choice. It's a massive decision. It's not an arrogant refusal when people say no. It's like, well, I'm not being funny, but I've done all right so far. There are some people that will be arrogant about it. But some people say, well, you know, why? This is work for me. And to make this big choice. And that's why we're going to get this rejecting. It's my experience, coming back to that rejection thing now, that before people finally accept, they will accept, reject, accept, reject, accept, reject, accept, reject. That is the process that human beings go through when they're making a choice. Not even big choices. When they're making a life-changing choice, moving home, career, education. Do they not go through that kind of process? Now, understand the human level of battle in the mind about making a big life decision. Even the ones that you know will be best for you, you can still struggle to make, can you not? Layer on top of that, the spiritual dynamic. Now, I'm no expert on spiritual warfare, but I do believe that God showed me something once, and this was it. That there's never a more intense moment of spiritual activity in the heavenly realms than when a person's about to say yes to Jesus. He ain't going to get any more intense than that. The battle is raging at that particular point. So you now layer that battle, on top of the human battle of choice and decision, doesn't it show that we misunderstand the process if we expect that a person's going to be able to come to faith after hearing the gospel once and just make that decision? We have become so accustomed to being a Christian that we've forgotten the process that we ourselves went through until we said yes to Christ. Does that make sense? So the process, understanding this process, is really important. As we begin to give you skills and practical tips in the following sessions, as you begin to get involved more and more in evangelism, just try and understand this process behind which a person comes to faith. So, this is my suggestion for you. Excuse me a second. Just going to take a little bit of water if that's okay. When I do my evangelistic preaching, I invite people to say the big yes. I call it the big yes. I don't call it the sinner's prayer because people don't understand that. There's a whole other session there, isn't there, about the language we use, which I'm not going to get into because I haven't got enough time to fully share what I want to share today on this subject. So I'll just put that to one side. But what I say to people is when I've had any kind of gospel sharing, whether it's a one-on-one or whether it's a preaching, I have a deliberate phrase that I use. And I say to people, do you know, God wants you to put your life in his hands. In fact, God's actually calling you to do that. Even now, you might not know it, you might not feel it, but I want you to understand, God really wants you to be in his family. He's calling you, okay? And I believe that is true, because my theology believes that everybody, God wants everybody to become Christians. That's my theology, okay? And 2 Corinthians 5 really impacted me on many, many levels, but actually it had a specific reference to when I was making an appeal at the end of a talk on when I've been involved in some personal evangelism. And I love personal evangelism as well as gospel preaching. I love it all. And the reference that says we are God's ambassadors as Christ. Sorry, we are Christ's ambassadors as God himself was making his appeal through us. You know that verse? Such a powerful verse. And I thought, you know, involved in evangelism, God is making his appeal to those people. It's a great context for evangelism, that verse. If you read the whole of that chapter, it's great. It's a perfect unpacking and explanation of the mission of the church. It talks about not seeing anybody from a worldly perspective. How often do we look at people from a worldly perspective and say, well, they'll never become Christians? It's a great verse. Christ himself talking about it. Honestly, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation, the old is gone. It's a great chapter when thinking about the mission of the church. And so I believe God's appealing to every person that isn't a Christian that I come into contact with. I really do believe in that. Okay, so I say to people on that basis, God is calling you to say yes. And this is what I do. To say yes to God means that you're saying, I've lived my life without you, and I now want to live it with you. Okay? We don't have to talk about sin separating all the time. We just the word sin is not a Bible word, it's an English word. It refers to what an archer did when he shot for the bullseye and missed it. It's not actually a Bible word at all. The truth is there, but we need to find a new way of talking about that same biblical truth in a way that people understand in today's context. So I talk a lot about leaving God out and choosing to live life our way and not his way. And unfortunately, that disconnects us, creates a disconnection from God. Connection, people understand that, don't they? Internet, disconnection, connection, we understand those sorts of things. So that's the first thing that I say. Saying yes to God is about saying yes to living life his way, not your way. And then I say saying yes to God means that you don't necessarily understand everything, but that you know that you need to say yes. So you don't have to understand everything, the ins and outs of everything that Jesus did on the cross, as long as you understand the basic, that you know he took the punishment for the wrong in your life and the wrong in my life. And saying yes to God means that we turn away. And I use this phrase, turn away and turn toward. Okay, because that's repentance, isn't it? Stop saying to become a Christian means you've got to repent Folks, I haven't got a clue what repent is. In the process, we need to make it clear. We're not confused. I've got this friend. He often says, "Oh, mate, you'd have been so proud of me." And I said, "Why?" I said, "Oh, my friends at work, I really gave them it the other day. I really gave them the gospel." And I think to myself, "Oh, I bet you're popular at work." And I said to him, "Well, that's really good, mate. But did they get it?" "Oh, no, I really gave them it." "Yeah, I'm not asking. I don't deny you. I know you. You probably did give it to them. But what I'm, because I know you, I'm asking you, did they get it?" And somehow we think we've given it to people, but they haven't got it. Because we've given it in words and phrases and contexts and themes that we get, we understand, but they don't. And we hinder the process sometimes because we're not clear. We're just not clear. So, really important to be clear. I could say a lot more about that, but I'm not going to. So that's why I say to people, that's what it means to say the big yes. Because I want to say to you folks, I really think it's important to give people the opportunity to say the big yes. But let me tell you what the big yes is. The big yes is what you and I would know as somebody becoming a Christian, yeah? But let me say to you, the big yes, I don't think, is as big in the mind of the person saying it as it is in our mind. Why? Because the big yes, if we understand the process correctly and we help the process correctly, the big yes is only another little yes. It's like the straw that broke the camel's back in a positive way. Does that make sense? It's like they've said a little yes. That's the next yes I want to talk to you about. So the big yes is them saying what we classically call the sinner's prayer. Okay. The little yes is, and this is the bit we've got to understand. The little yes is about what out of what we share can people say yes to. Now, when I first started my evangelistic preaching, I'd really go for it. I still go for it, by the way, but I just do it a bit more sensitively now. And I go, "If you're not saying yes to God, you're saying no." That gave him it, didn't it? And then I thought to myself, how wrong is that? Just because a person isn't saying yes, it doesn't automatically mean they're saying no. It could mean that they're saying yes to a bit of it, but because we've said unless you say yes to all of it, you're saying no. So the person's saying, "Well, I'm saying no then." Listen, I want to say to you something, and I hope you understand it. Well, let me give you an illustration to help you understand it. I'd finished doing an evangelistic course. I do a number of courses. The way that I help churches is that I teach them about the process and then we build our evangelism according to the process. If this is how people come to faith, and it is, then why don't we build an evangelism strategy that helps that? It's not good just looking at it and saying, "Yeah, okay," and then not doing anything about it. So part of what I do with churches is kind of consult in a sense and then help to put that on. So I work in partnership with lots and lots of churches. And one of the things is an apologetics course, because some people need to enter the journey with engaging through the mind. Okay? Answering people's questions will not save them, but it will get them one step closer to being into that place where they can respond. For me, our testimony, answering people's questions, does not save people. It's the gospel that saves people. That, for me, that's what saves people. The gospel with the word taken by the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad in Elim that we're a denomination, or a movement rather, that believes in the word of God and the power of the Spirit. Aren't you proud to be part of that kind of movement? I'm really proud that we don't sideline one in the pursuit of the other. I think it's a brilliant, brilliant quality that we have in this movement. So when I deliver the Reason to Believe course, I say to people, "Well, if the subject that we've looked at tonight was your reason for not believing, but maybe now we've answered your questions, you think, actually what you've said to me this evening gives me a reason to believe, then why don't you say yes to God this evening?" Okay, so we do all that and do the appeal. Okay, and then I say to people, come to see me at the end. And I've written a little booklet. This is called the Journey Booklet. It's for people who've just become Christians, like just literally at that minute. And I wrote this because there was nothing else on the market that I felt did what I wanted to say to people. I'm not saying there's nothing else on the market, But I felt there was, because I understand the process a lot more, I want to write things that inform the process. And so I wrote this booklet called The Journey. It's basically, I haven't got time to go into it. I'll leave a copy here for so you can have a little glance. It's littered with people's stories and different things. And I offer that out. This girl came up to me at the end. She said, oh, Mark, can I have one of your booklets? I said, yeah, of course you can. Did you say yes to God this evening? She went, oh, no. I said, well, that's fine. But just so I understand why you want the booklet, because it might not be right. It might be something else you need, because I understand the process. So I said, have you said yes to God before? She said, oh, yeah, I said yes to God 2 years ago. I said, oh, that's great. That's fantastic. So did you make some kind of choice this evening? She said, oh, yeah. I said yes to Christianity. That's great. I said, then this booklet is going to really help you. I said, do you know, I'm so pleased, I said to her, that tonight you've said yes to Jesus and his death on the cross for you. That is fantastic. Oh, I haven't done that. Now, in your mind and my mind, we're going, give me my booklet back, aren't we? We're not quite saying that, are we? Well, not, are we? We might be. No, it's the Yorkshire spirit kicking in, all right? But in your mind and my mind, what you're really saying is, how can you say yes to Christianity without saying yes to Jesus? But that's because we're looking at it from our perspective. We know that to be a Christian, you have to say yes to Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So we get that. They don't. But she said yes to God and yes to Christianity. That's a great journey she's been on. So I gave her the booklet. And what I said to her at the end, all right, I said to her, hey, look, really good to chat to you this evening. Let me encourage you to say yes to Jesus as soon as you can, because it's Jesus who will really make the decision that you've made tonight to say yes to Christianity. He'll really make that come alive for you. Which is a nicer, more sensitive way of doing it, isn't it? I didn't say, I'll give you 3 months and then I want my book back. You know what I mean? So, but I just think, now, what we would have done in the past is say, well, I'm not being funny, love, but if you're not saying yes to Jesus, you're not really saying yes at all. And I'm going, no, she is saying yes. If she died there and then, would she go to heaven? I haven't got a clue. Suppose in one sense, probably my propensity is to say no. But it's nothing to do with me, is it? It's nothing to do with me at all. I mean, I can look at what the Bible says here, and that's my only gauge. It's a good gauge, of course. But I don't understand the Almighty. But I'm not going to get worried about that. I just want people to say yes. Because to be honest with you, there's enough people saying no. Okay. Big yes, little yes. The worst case scenario is healthy maybe in my language. I don't want people to say a little no or a big no or even an unhealthy maybe. I want a big yes, which they will eventually say as they, we give capacity for people to say the little yes. And they'll only start to say the little yes when we create an environment where a person can enter into the healthy maybe. The healthy maybe means that somebody's thinking, well, maybe God is real. Maybe Christianity is real. And I want to find out more. That's the deal, folks. And for me, I try to, in all my studies and thinking and experiences, I try to look at this process and thought, how can I create a framework? You know, not a straitjacket, a framework that gives us an understanding of the journey whereby people come to faith. So, let me give you a little example. My sister-in-law, Becky, I love her to bits. She's like my sister. And she'd become friends with a person. And this person had basically, she was the wife of the leader of the independent community, charismatic type church, meets in a school hall. And Becky had been getting really friendly with these people. And she said, oh yeah, I'm going along to an event. They've got a women's pampering evening. And I'm going along to this event. Now you and I would recognise what those kinds of events were. And she said, I'm going along to this evening. It's at Moseley Community Church. You know the church of my friend who's the minister? Oh yeah. And it was written for ages and ages and ages. That's how she would refer to the event. And then she said about a year ago, she said, oh, yeah, I went to an event at church last week. Interesting. Healthy maybe? Little yes? I don't know. But that's a change. That is a change. Has she become a Christian yet? No. But isn't that a good change? So your husband, who's always giving you aggro for going to church, which is a bit annoying because he's the minister. Only joking. He's been quite anti. Don't you ever talk to me. I don't know why you go there. Or you can put any kind of relative or person in there. Suddenly stops giving you aggro and comes along at Christmas once a year. And you've forgotten how big a change that is. Does that make sense? And this process, it can take years, folks. But unless we understand the process behind which a person comes to faith, we're going to get disheartened very easily and very quickly in our evangelism. And it'll actually stop us doing our personal evangelism because we get frustrated with the outcomes. And the problem is, we should never have had those as realistic outcomes to start with. And I think we've really got to embrace more and more this big yes, little yes, healthy maybe. And I want to encourage you to understand that this is the process behind which a person comes to faith. And there'll be days when you think you've really made some distance. And there'll be days when you think, did I ever have that conversation? But just understand, before a person says yes, the big yes, they've had to say no, 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 yes. A bit like the Vicar of Dibley, that man, wasn't he? Remember, just suddenly thought when I started, no, 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 no. Did you see that one, by the way, where his wife was on the show? You know the Vicar of Dibley, don't you? I mean, some of you think it's, you know, ungodly to watch it, don't you? But anyway, but it's funny because you got this guy and he goes, no, 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 yes. Well, he's got a wife and she says, yes, 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 no. It's really funny. It's fantastic. But the point is, people aren't going to say, no, 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 no. Oh, maybe, 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 no, 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 no. Little yes, little yes, little yes, no, no, no. Little yes, maybe, little yes, little yes, little yes, big yes. But then after they become a Christian, they might start going back to maybe. Do you know what I mean? And the process behind which a person comes to faith, we need to start it right. And it continues all the way through a person's journey. And often, folks, have there been times in your Christian life where you've thought, oh, really? You've had just things happen. It's caused you to question a little bit your faith. I think it's rare when people don't go through something. So if that's true for us, who've got a whole background of knowledge and experience of the amazingness of God, if that's true for us, how much more true for it for a person who hasn't got that to offset some of the negative stuff? I want to talk for a lot more, but my time's gone. I can take a question or two, but we'll need to leave because there's probably another session in here and people need to get set up. But I trust and hope that's been helpful for you. And as I say, it's been recorded. If you drop me your email, then you can. I'll send you these slides. I'll try and even do it today, but if not, I'll certainly do it in the next few days for you. And on my iPad here, there is the Engel scale, so you can have a quick glance of that just to show you. But you'll get that anyway in the slides. Any questions? I mean, we've got 1 minute, and then I think we need to finish. But if you've got any questions, you can come and see me at the end anyway. Any quick questions? Or is everybody happy? Yes, sir.
I'd like to ask, according to what you have just shared, with regard to conversion versus discipling to conversion.
Yeah.
Or conversion to discipling.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. I think a conversion process rather than a conversion point is probably a better thing for us to understand. There is a critical point, And I think we want to celebrate the critical point more with people. But I think discipleship starts before a person becomes a Christian. Here's my quick sermon on discipleship. Okay, discipleship is helping a person get one step closer to God. Breaking it down, it's simply spawn. So for me, that means if it's somebody who isn't a Christian, takes one step closer, I'm discipling them. So there's a little challenge in passing. I hope that's answered it. In passing, conversation, finish with the end. Who's discipling you? And who are you discipling? Who's helping you get one step closer? And who are you helping get one step closer? Christian and non-Christian. Because actually, if we're meant to make disciples, that's what we should be doing. But yeah, so it's part of the process, I think, is important.